the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's be seated. As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." And then in Hebrews we read, "Let us consider how to provoke one another to love and to do good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day is approaching." Over the years, I have had the privilege of worshiping in some of the grandest and most awesome cathedrals, churches, and chapels in the world. And they are the Cathedral of Notre Dame in Paris, Westminster Abbey in London, St. John the Divine in New York City, Princeton University Chapel, the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C. The architectural design and engineering used in the construction of these cavernous worship places are so amazing, especially considering the times some of these were built. The high ceilings and massive columns, gigantic beams and mammoth stained glass windows, all are made to create in us a sense of the bigness of our God and the smallness of us human beings. I don't know about you, but for me, when I'm in such places, I find it difficult to concentrate worshiping. Rather than thinking about God and praying to God, my mind would be wandering and marveling at the surroundings, like the disciples did in our gospel reading, what large stones and what large building. Then I think of some of the other worship spaces I have been to that are far from grand or majestic. They are makeshift, improvised ones, especially the one-room ones, with thatched roofs and barely held by cobbled together wood posts on the four corners. People would gather in their Sunday best joyfully and participate in praising and thanking God. God is just as present in those places as he is in those cathedrals of Europe and the U.S. You know, God of the Bible never required a place for people to worship him. We read in the book of Samuel that God discouraged both David and Solomon not to build a house for himself. They wanted to build a house for God. We read in the Acts of the Apostles an echo of the same sentiment in Stephen's speech before he was martyred. It says, "However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands. And as the prophet says, heaven is my throne and the earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me? Says the Lord. Or what place there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all these things?" Imagine containing a God of the universe in a place built by human hands. Jesus said to the woman at the well, "Yet a time is coming and has come now when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." The 2,000 plus years of insightfulness has not made today's disciples of Jesus any smarter than the original disciples in their outlook on splendor and grandeur. We too are attracted to splendor and grandeur. We too are attracted to the biggest and the best, the most influential and the most powerful. We too are drawn to marvel at the largest churches and the tallest steeples. I wonder what these large stones and large buildings we crave for and marvel at represent. Do they represent our need to appease God or to be right with God? Does God need large buildings for people to worship Him? Or is it one of our futile attempts to contain and control God? Or is it our need for recognition? What are some of the other large stones we marvel at and are enamored by? There are other large stones in the church. What are they? How do we measure, for instance, success of a church and seek recognition for that? It could be the number of members of a church, a large list of people, or it could be the average Sunday attendance, or having many programs, or most innovative liturgies, or it could be the stewardship campaign that raises the highest number of pledges, or the transformative preaching your clergy make, or the Christmas pageants, or the moving worship services, or it could be building projects or capital campaign. These are the large stones. The list goes on and on. There is no end to the large stones we seek to erect one upon another. Once again, what is this attraction that we have for splendor and grandeur? And what is it points to? This desire we have for the biggest and best and the most influential and most powerful tell about us. Why do we care so much about adding certain adjectives to our titles, such as the very or the most, to the reverent that you already are? In today's gospel, Jesus calls out the truth of our humanity, the truth of who we really are, without the pretense of recognition of these large stones. What is behind these large stones? What is hiding behind the perceived greatness? Our gospel today is calling us out from behind the large stones of our perceived greatness. Jesus warns us that not a single stone will be left upon another, however massive and large it may be. Jesus challenged the first century temple goers that they would not be able to hide behind the massive walls of that temple because the calamity that was going to fall on them would be too great for them. Just as it was a warning to the first century believers, so it is now for us, the 21st century Christians. When our admiration moves away from God and turns toward the large stones and large buildings and large programs and institutions of worship, and our worldly measures of success, such as numbers and wealth and programs, etc., then it becomes our idols. We become idol worshippers. The structures and institutions we set up to worship God turns its focus from its intended purposes and begin to worship itself. It becomes simply an idol for our adoration. It is interesting that Jesus never asked his disciples or followers to worship him. He never asked to worship him. He asked them to follow Jesus. He discouraged his inner circles on the Mount of Transfiguration from setting up shrines so that they could worship him and Elijah and Moses. He instead asked them to go down from the mountaintop to the plains where people in need are waiting for them. It is in serving those people you worship God. On Easter morning, when women came to the grave where Jesus' body was laid to rest to offer incense and to make a shrine out of that place, he asked them instead to follow him to Galilee as he was going ahead of them. He is looking for followers, not worshipers. True worship is in spirit and in truth. The place of true worship within each one of us. That is where the cathedrals, where God would reside. We worship God by heeding to his words, by following the path he is leading ahead of us into our neighborhoods, into the highways and byways of our lives, and not by hiding behind the facades of the institutions. God's criterion for success in ministry is not the bigger and better of our achievements and institutions, our programs, or our churchmanship, but it is in our faithfulness in following him. Today, when today is in-gathering Sunday, when we bring our pledges of support for the work of the church, we are not looking for recognition or admiration, but it is simply following the gospel's call to share in the ministry that God lays before us in our community, in our world.